Father, we do come to you tonight with our requests. We know that you are able and even willing to do what we ask as long as it aligns with your will. And when our requests don't align with your will, it's because you have something even better in store. So help us, Father, to receive the answers that you do give. We do pray, Father, for the many homeless in the area. We pray for the persecuted around the globe. That you would just strengthen them and keep them safe, whether that be eternally secure in your hand, which they are, or even safe while they're here on this earth, you are able to do all that. We pray for those who are going through medical procedures or suffering from sickness or things along that nature. So in that line, I pray for Carmen. And I pray for Kim that you would help them, help their bodies especially to persevere as long as you keep them here. We also pray for Jim, who's got a slight cold, he said, coming on today. So help him, help his body to recover from that. And Debbie Dayton, who went to the hospital, but I don't really know much about that situation, but you know, Father, and you're able to meet that need. We also pray for my grandma, Arlita, who's also in the hospital following an emergency surgery she had last week, but we pray that you help her to recover from that. We also pray, Father, for Johnny, again, a surgical procedure that was done, so we pray that she would recover and her body would be healed from this. We also pray for Sharon and for not only her, but all the lost, that you would open their eyes to receive the truth, that you would grant them salvation, grant them repentance, and that they would come to receive the knowledge of the truth. Help them, Father. We pray for their salvation. Father, we pray for Michelle, that you would meet her needs now as she's going through this move and new job and new housing and just kind of new things going on in her life. We pray that you help her and comfort her, assist her where she needs that help. Help her faith to be strengthened, that she would rely upon you to meet her every need. We also pray, Father, for Pastor Dan. We pray that you would help him this week, give him all the encouragement that he needs to keep working for you. Help him, Father, to just keep his mindset on you, knowing that his labor in the Lord is not in vain. We also pray for Pastor Bill Boulay. Help him also to persevere and to be an example for that flock that you have placed him over. We pray for your presence, knowing that you are always present everywhere, but we just pray that we would recognize your presence tonight and that you would teach us through your Holy Spirit, that we would grow from your word and become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're in James, continuing in chapter 3. I plan to finish this section through verse 12 that deals primarily with the tongue or with speech. And then next week we'll start on the section dealing with wisdom, although they are related. And we see a lot of proverbs that deal with wise use of the tongue. So let's read chapter 3 from verse 1 through 12. Do not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the entire body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot wills. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our existence, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a fountain pour forth from the same opening fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. We're picking up at verse 7. That's where we left off last week. We finished verse 6. For every kind of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. So these two verses are a continuation of one of the points from last week's lesson. We saw how a small bit in the mouth can direct the entire body of the horse. You know, there's the idea of restraint or control over the horse. Well, here James tells us that mankind has dominion over every sort of beast, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures. So all kinds of animals, whether wild, dangerous beasts or flying animals, creeping things, or sea creatures. Every kind has been tamed by mankind. Now, that's not to say that every creature is tame. So if you happen to see a bear by the side of the road, don't approach it and try to pet it. So bears have been tamed, though, so that's really the point. Every kind of beast has been tamed, not every individual beast. So for mankind to exercise authority over the animals was God's original design for his creation. We see this back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, we read, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that creeps on the earth." So that was God's intent, and it has come to pass. We have, as a class, as people, we have tamed every kind of animal. But James tells us quite bluntly here that not one person has the power to tame the tongue. No matter how we try to do it, whether we reward good speech or punish evil speech or a combination of the two, we can never get the tongue completely under control. We can tame large animals like elephants, deadly animals like lions, but we cannot tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. It's not entirely restrainable. No one can perfectly keep it in check at all times. I know we brought up these verses several times throughout the last few weeks, but they seem to apply really to each lesson here. So Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus there says, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." And Matthew 15, verse 18 says, "The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man." So really, what is being taught here by James is that we cannot completely suppress what's in our heart or what's on our mind. We can't hold it in or contain it all the time. It can be like a burning fire within us until we eventually let it out. Then Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say, 'I have kept my heart pure, I am clean from my sin?'" The implied answer is no one. No one can say this. Our hearts are not pure, so the things that come out of our mouths are not pure either. So the tongue is full of deadly poison. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." It's a deadly poison, not just a poison that makes you sick for a day, but it's deadly. Psalm 58, verses 3 through 5 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak falsehood wander in error from birth. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like a deaf cobra that stops up its ear so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or a skillful caster of spells." I'll talk about that a little more later, but I guess I can talk about that now. In chapter 1, James tells us that everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak. But there in Psalm 58, we see someone with that poisonous tongue who stops up his ear. So they're speaking and speaking poison and really refusing to hear. In Psalm 140, verses 1 through 3, David says, "Rescue me, O Yahweh, from evil men. Guard me from violent men who think up evil things in their hearts. They continually stir up wars. They sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of an asp is under their lips." The asp is a very poisonous snake. I was trying to look it up. I'm not sure whether it is the cobra or related to a cobra, but it's very deadly. Last week we considered the destructive power of the tongue. The tongue is a fire. And so kind of comparing a fire with a poisonous serpent or a poison, there's a little difference there. They're both destructive. Fires can spread quickly and affect very large areas. They can last for days or weeks. But poison really just affects the one who's ingested it, if it's eaten, or in the case of a snake bite, it affects only the person who has bitten. So it's not really contagious in the same way that a fire is. It doesn't spread like that. But it does spread throughout the body of the person that's infected from it. Some poisons are so deadly that a person can die almost instantly. So I'm kind of seeing two different aspects of that destructive power of the tongue. So like a fire, it can be like an ongoing feud that just grows and grows. It escalates every day. And then on the other hand, it can be like an instant attack causing a sudden death, so to speak. And then one line in that Psalm 140, forget which verse that is. I believe that's verse 2. "They sharpen their tongues as a serpent." That kind of brings to mind Psalm 52, verse 2, which says, "Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit." And Psalm 64, verse 3 says, "They have sharpened their tongue like a sword." So this gives kind of an idea of a sharp tongue. And that's kind of like a sword that David wrote in Psalm 64. So another quote from a writer in the 1800s says that a sharp tongue is the only edged tool that grows keener with constant use. That is, if you use a knife every day, the more you use it, the duller it gets. But the more you use a sharp tongue to cut people down, the sharper it actually gets with practice. I just kind of found that to be an astute observation. Full of deadly poison. So, since you all enjoyed the pictures last week of the bits and the rudders, we have beasts being tamed. Every kind of beast has been tamed by mankind. Here's some lions and a lion tamer, a falconer. There's a tame lizard, reptile, and a creature of the sea. So mankind can and has tamed every kind of these creatures. But the tongue is not tameable. That does not mean that we should cut out our tongues. They are capable of good as well as evil, and so we are to put them to good use. Verses 9 and 10, "With it, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, These things ought not to be so. With our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and this is the good use of the tongue. It is right. It is good to do this. We ought to bless our Lord and Father. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 35, verse 28 says, my tongue shall utter your righteousness and your praise all day long. So that is what we ought to be doing. Psalm 145, verse 21 says, my mouth will speak the praise of Yahweh, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. And Philippians 2:11 says that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that is giving praise and glory to God, just that confession that Christ is Lord. So it may be a good reminder that James is writing to Christians. He says, our Lord and Father. He calls them my brothers. He's not writing to the unsaved saying that they can't tame their tongue, but he's writing really to everyone that no man can tame the tongue. So God has saved us. He is sanctifying us, but we are not yet perfected. We still struggle with sins of the tongue. We don't always use our tongues for good purposes. With it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. The tongue then can be an instrument for either good or for evil. And it's just really stated as a fact here. It's not saying that we ought to both bless and curse. He's just saying we do both. Because really the point is we ought not to do both. We should bless and not curse. So since mankind was made in the likeness of God, to curse another human being is indirectly to curse God. We've read those verses in Genesis 1 already where we saw man's dominion over the animals of the earth. There it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we have been made in the likeness of God. There is something like God in humanity. Now, especially after the fall, that's maybe harder to see in people in general, but there is still some kind of imprint of God that we hold. Humankind is not the same as animals. He's made us different from them. There are some similarities, especially physically speaking. Part of that likeness of God, though, includes our ability to reason, to invent, to communicate in a far greater way than the animals. We also have a will. We have a sense of justice and morality. And so it's inconsistent for the same tongue to pronounce a blessing on the Creator and to pronounce a curse on the creation that is like the Creator. Psalm 10, verse 7 says of the wicked, his mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. So when we curse, we are acting like the wicked act. We are acting like the unsaved. But Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So bless them that curse you. We are to bless even when we are cursed. The Apostle Paul wrote, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's in Romans 12:14. When we curse other people, even if they're our enemies or our persecutors, we're disobeying God's word. And so this is sin when we curse. Although James's focus is on the things that we say, the things that come out of our mouth, we do see in Psalm 62, verse 4, it speaks of those who bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. So we need to not only watch the things that we say, but we also need to watch our heart, our attitude, what we think about others inside. That's really kind of a picture of hypocrisy, to say one thing when you're thinking the opposite. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. We each have one mouth. We have one tongue. We don't have a separate good mouth on one side and bad mouth on the other side. So we only have one. We ought to use it only for good. Peter writes that we are not to return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but give a blessing instead. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. That's quoted from one of the Psalms. Any comments or questions up to this point? You've all been very quiet. Yes, Frank?
I saw a documentary on TV once about these two brothers that acquired a baby lion. And they were bottle feeding everything to get it started. And this lion was tame as can be.
Yeah.
They had a house, and this lion would be jumping from chair to couch and everything, just like it was a cat, you know. And finally, the lion grew up and got pretty big to where it needed, like, steaks to eat every day, and it got expensive to keep him. But they loved this lion. I forgot what they named him, but they used to call him by name. He'd, like, listen, and they'd wrestle with him on the floor. They could put their arm in the lion's mouth, and it wouldn't bite him, and all kinds of stuff. And then one of them met a girl, and he decided he's going to get married. And he left the house, and the one brother was all alone with the lion. And then he met a girl and wanted to get married, but it's pretty hard to have a lion come in when you first get married. So he spoke to his brother, and they decided they're going to give this lion to a local zoo nearby, which they did. And the two of them went on with their lives without the lion then, but the lion was at the zoo. And 10 years later, they said, hey, we need to go back to that zoo and visit our companion that we had when we were younger, growing up. And they go back there, and they're looking through the bars of this lion cage and call his name. And the lion looks up, remembered, and came running over to them. So the keeper of the cage, they told him who they were and how they raised this lion, and they talked him into letting him go into the lion's cage with him. And the lion comes and puts his feet up on the one shoulder and licks him and hugs him, you know. And by this time, that lion had a baby himself, herself. It was a female lion. And it was really interesting how the lion actually showed them her offspring, you know. And he remembered them after 10 years. Just thought I'd mention
okay,
that.
Interesting story.
We were talking about taming the lion.
Yep, you know? Taming every kind of beast, yeah. It was probably based on a book already to start with. Okay.
It's a hard thing.
It is. So the more our heart is made pure, then the more our tongue will be, because what comes out the mouth comes from the heart.
Right.
Yes.
Controlling your tongue is difficult enough.
Yes.
But to control what you actually feel inside,
that's what I thought when I was first in nursing. I was so proud of myself because they always gave me the difficult patients because I had such patience. I could take the ones that were evil, yell at you and everything and be so calm. But things in my head, I could think those thoughts, but I controlled my mouth, so I thought it was good. And then I went to a Bible study and they were like, what's inside of you is just in front. I'm like, oh man, here I thought I was up here and I'm right down there because I was thinking this stuff, just not able to. I never said it. Mm-hmm. It was still in my heart. Now it's gone good, but. That was funny when I was like, I didn't realize my thoughts counted.
I grew up with the saying, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything else.
The golden rule.
That's a good saying.
Yeah, but still in all, it still may be in your heart. And that's just as bad as speaking. That's what it's trying to tell you.
Unless
if you don't speak it, you're not conveying. Another person can't see your heart.
But God sees it.
Well, God, different things here.
Like this
is
a heart issue.
You know
what I mean? It is. It's the only way that a person can bridle their tongue. Their heart and mind has to be in the right sequence with God, His Word. That's the only way we'll be able to bridle our tongue.
John?
Change, we all can change. Change, we change many things in our life. We change habits. We change our clothes. We change things. But the love of God never changes. He loves us in spite of ourselves. So we have to learn from others to overcome evil with good.
Sure.
I think what helped me was learning that hurt people. So we realized that when people were mean, a lot of times it was because they were hurting something else, and it gave you more compassion because then you wanted to help them because you knew someone had hurt them.
Okay.
You know what this all reminds me of? Jeremiah chapter 9.
That's right.
Verses 4 through 8, where it talks about how they speak peacefully with their neighbor, but in their heart they lay in wait. If your heart's not right, every bad thing's going to come out of your mouth. You may even be deceitful and tell your neighbor, oh, hey, neighbor, I like you, but in your heart, you want to. You have a lie in your mind.
Like a snake charmer.
Well, a snake charmer.
What charm are you speaking of? I know I'd mentioned that from one of the Psalms earlier, Psalm 58.
Well, Jesus changes us. He changes us. He changes
us. Okay. I think you're right in that it is a heart issue and not really so much that we should focus on what we say to the neglect of what we think or feel, but at the same time, just curbing your mouth, your tongue, does have temporal benefits while you're here on the earth. We're told that even a fool is counted wise when he restrains his tongue. So he might actually be a fool, but at least things will go a little smoother for him if he can keep his mouth in check to some degree.
Yeah, being in the South, right? I've learned the one thing that a lot of women would say is bless your little heart. Now that's what you curse.
Really?
What it was meant.
Really?
Yes.
Bless your little heart was a curse?
Yes.
Yes, I've seen that. When someone would do something, they would bless your heart.
That kind of sounds like keeping the letter of the law and not the spirit. You're pronouncing a blessing even though you're not actually blessing. Okay, next, James asks three questions concerning nature that go to show how inconsistent it is for a Christian to both bless and to curse. So verses 11 and 12, does a fountain pour forth from the same opening fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. So the first question has to do with water. Now, imagine for a moment, I'm not going to use James's exact same example, but imagine that your kitchen faucet would sometimes give a good fresh drinking water, but sometimes when you turn it on, there would be salt water. You turn the faucet on, you don't know what's going to come out. that could cause trouble. That kind of sounds ridiculous, but that's kind of what the mouth is like. It blesses and curses. Can a fig tree produce olives, or can a grapevine produce figs? To kind of rephrase these questions for those of us who do not grow our own food, suppose you go to the store, you buy a bag of fig Newtons. You open it up, what do you expect? Are you going to pull olives out of it? No. Or if you purchase a bag of grapes, will you find figs inside? No, these things are clearly labeled, and for the most part, the labels are accurate. In the creation account in Genesis 1, on the third day, this is verses 11 and 12, God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. So they reproduce after their own kind. Fig trees produce figs. They actually produce seeds that produce more fig trees. Grapevines produce grapes. Nature is consistent. We know what to expect. But for some reason, the mouth is different. It can produce good or bad, blessing or cursing. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, "For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a bramble bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from the abundance of his heart." So the very fact that we bless God and curse men goes to show that our hearts are not perfected. We are still being sanctified, so there ought to be a progression in holiness. Over time, our speech should become more and more blessing and less cursing as our hearts are being transformed. The end of this verse is a bit peculiar in this translation. "Nor can salt water produce fresh." Some of the Greek manuscripts have a few more words, and it's unclear whether those additional words were added at some later point to help explain it, or whether they originally belonged there and they were inadvertently omitted in other manuscripts. So that's an area I don't really have any expertise in. But the New King James translation on the basis of those other manuscripts says, "Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." And so that makes a bit more logical sense, and it answers the question that James asked in verse 11. No, the same fountain does not produce salt water and fresh water.
In other words, they don't go together, man.
Yes, it is unnatural. Not a natural occurrence. But the tongue is different. It does both. It's kind of unique in that sense. But I suppose that's due to the condition of our heart. We aren't completely perfect yet. We have sin remaining in us. Even though we are a new creation, all things are new, and old things are passed away, but we still have remnants of that old in us. So in closing, I just have several kind of, I don't know how to describe this. I tried to categorize them, just a bunch of verses in the Bible that speak about the tongue. So here are a few that deal with the misuse of the tongue. Psalm 5, verse 9 says, "There is nothing reliable in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue." Psalm 52, verses 1 through 4 says, "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue." Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 18. "There are six things which Yahweh hates, even seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked thoughts, feet that hasten to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." So two of those involve the tongue. One's a lying tongue and one's a false witness who breathes out lies. So there's maybe a bit of overlap between those. Yeah, proud. Proud, haughty. Proverbs 15, verse 28. "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil things." Proverbs 17, verse 20. "He who has a crooked heart finds no good, and he who is perverted in his tongue falls into evil." Proverbs 26, 28, "A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin." Isaiah 59, verses 2 to 3, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken a lie. Your tongue mutters unrighteousness." And then Romans 3:13, "Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips." So those deal with bad use of the tongue primarily. A few verses that deal with being careful in speech, careful of what we say. Psalm 34, verse 13 says, "Guard your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." Psalm 39, verse 1, "I said, I will keep watch over my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will keep watch over my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence." Psalm 141, verse 3, "Set a guard, O Yahweh, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Proverbs 10, verse 19, "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who holds back his lips has insight." Proverbs 13, verse 3, "The one who guards his mouth keeps his soul. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin."
There's a lot of these verses.
There's a lot. These are just a few dealing with this topic. And then a few that deal with the good use of the tongue. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword." Well, that's the bad use. But the end of the verse says, "But the tongue of the wise brings healing." This is kind of a transition to the second part of James 3, where he speaks about wisdom. Proverbs 12:18. The second part of that verse says, "The tongue of the wise brings healing." Proverbs 15, verse 4, "A tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but perversion in it breaks the spirit." Proverbs 28:23, "He who reproves a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue." So even reproof or correction is a good use of the tongue. And then I have a long passage here from Ephesians 4 and 5. Ephesians 4, verse 25 says, "Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And this is really in that section that deals with putting off the old and putting on the new. So we're to put off lying and put on truth, speaking truth. Verses 29 through 32 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you." Continuing in chapter 5 of Ephesians, It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But sexual immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints, nor filthiness and foolish talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And that's the end of what I typed out, the verse 4 of Ephesians 5. So put off that foolish talk, that coarse jesting, and instead replace it with giving of thanks.
I love that chapter 4, and the P40, because it shows you everything in that chapter that grieves the Holy Spirit, and then it shows you how not to do it.
Yeah.
It's the ending verse. If we love and forgive and be kind to everyone, we won't do all those things.
Okay.
We won't grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed. Amen.
Yep.
But we don't do that. That
was what I'm trying. With the Lord's help, we can. So John's bringing up Philippians 4:8. That has to do with our mindset, what we set our minds on, and that's really a good start to help what comes out of our mouth. So whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything worthy of praise, meditate on these things.
Verse 9.
The things which you heard and saw and learned in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you.
Amen.
I think I got that a little bit off, but that's the idea of verse 9.
That was our slogan. And overcome us.
Okay. Yes, meditate on these good things. Set your mind on things above. That's in Colossians. So
it's basically practicing God's word. His teachings. When we do that, it goes okay for us. When we don't, well, we're off the path.
Okay. I'm also reminded of Psalm 119, verse 9 and verse 11 says, thy word I have hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. The other one of those verses says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So it's really God's word that helps us not to sin.
That's right. His word is a light unto
my path. Yeah, that's in that same psalm. A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Yeah. All right, so we need God's word. Let's pray, and then I got a little bit more to say about God's word, though. Father, we do thank you again for this day. We thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us mouths, and help us, Father, to use them in a way that glorifies you, that we would confess your Son Jesus is Lord, that we would declare your salvation from day to day, that we would be speak as we ought to speak boldly as we proclaim the good news of salvation. We want to share your gospel with the lost, and we also, Father, want to strengthen the saved. So help us, Father, that we would edify those who hear, that we would speak grace, words of grace, your words. We need your help in this, and we need your transformation, not only externally with what comes out of our mouth, but really in our hearts and our minds, that we would think the right things and come to know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.